Well, yeah, as Ola said, I'm Thomas, one of the elders here. Really good to be preaching this morning. We're carrying on our series, Questions That Jesus Asked. I'm going to click, and if I don't click, Lisa's going to click for me. And so this morning, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, if you've got a Bible with you or an app, do read along. I think it's really helpful to see these words for yourself. And we're going to be looking at the question, come on. Am I clicking the wrong one? No. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay, well, let's see if it works anyway. It'll keep Lisa on her toes. She'll really have to listen well. We're gonna read from the Bible, but I want to pray first. And I'm really encouraged by what we've heard so far this morning. I'm encouraged by the song choices. I'm encouraged by the words that have come because it feels like the sermon's already been preached, put it that way. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, where would we be without truth? Lord, where would we be able to stand, Lord, if you hadn't written it down for us and kept it for us? Lord, your word is a double-edged sword, Lord. Lord, it brings life, Lord, and it reveals death as well. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, will you send your spirit, Lord, to be with us? Send your spirit to me to be able to speak truth, to speak well, and to take those words, Lord. Without you, we cannot hear that truth. Jesus, we need you this morning to send your spirit to reveal truth into our hearts. So I pray, will you do that? Lord, will you be glorified, Lord? And I pray that we just do this in such a way this morning that it honors you, our King, our Lord, and our God. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Wonderful. So turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Let's read the passage and you'll see what I mean. If you remember the songs we've sung this morning, how it fits in. So it's about Jesus calming a storm. And then we'll ask a few questions around that. And again, part of the series is we're looking at questions Jesus asked the disciples. And the question this morning is, why are you afraid? So let's read verse 35, Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So it's a fairly well-known story. You may have heard it before. Maybe that's the first time you've heard it. Maybe it's your first time in church. But it's a story of Jesus and his disciples. It's fairly early on in his ministry. And he takes them out onto the water. He's done a few miracles at this point. They're following him. Joe talks about that last week. He's called these men to follow him, and they're out there doing what he said. And then this storm comes out of nowhere. And so the question we're looking at this morning is, we're talking about fear. That question Jesus asked them is why are you afraid? And so I want to ask the question of all of us this morning, what is it that you're afraid of? See, I like this subject because I think it's going to relate to every single person in the room. And so why don't you just take a minute, turn to someone near to you, and maybe list one or two things that you fear in your life, just to kind of get you stirred up and thinking about that. What is it that you're afraid of at the moment? So go on then, why don't we shout a few out and keep things moving. What kind of fears do people have in this room? Obviously, I know some of these could be quite sensitive. Spiders, number one on my list. Who's scared of spiders? Fear of spiders, creepy crawlies. I mean, it's so irrational, isn't it? But especially in this country. What else? Snakes, another one. Joel? Devil, yeah, he's on my list as well. Jen? Fear of death, yeah. Anyone else? Fear of what people think of you. That's a good one for this day and age. Yeah, definitely. What about fear of missing out? Yeah, FOMO. Who gets FOMO? I mean, we have to deal with that with our kids all the time. And so there's lots of things, aren't there? And some of these are really serious. And so, you know, I've written down a few. Fear of the unknown. Fear of embarrassment or looking foolish. Fear of letting people down. Fear of losing control. Fear of catching COVID before you go on holiday. Fear of failure or falling short. Fear of the future. Fear of the past. Fear of commitment. Fear of confrontation. Fear of being found guilty. Fear of losing your status or identity or power. Fear of others not coming to know Jesus. I know for Christians that can be a real thing. Fear of man. Fear of evil or the devil. Or just maybe a vague fear about everything. That can happen, can't it? There's so much anxiety in our society today where, especially amongst young people, they're just fearful. Not even sure what they're afraid of. And, you know, there's lots of studies and things that show that things like lack of sleep and long periods of stress can just produce fear in our minds. So fear is a real thing. What about fear disguised as apathy? Too afraid to even confront things, so you live in denial of your fears because to actually think about them is too scary. And even me saying this might make you feel a little bit angry. See, I think Jesus wants to deal with these fears today. Now, those ones are kind of surface level, and then you've got deeper ones, things like fear of not having enough. You know, we've got these basic needs, haven't we? Fear of poverty, fear of losing a loved one or just being alone. Fear of illness or pain. Emotional and physical. Fear of death, we've already said. Well, how about a fear of hell or judgment before God? I think these things go really deep, don't they? And it's rooted in the fall. It's rooted in the brokenness of humanity. You see, we believe when the Bible tells us that what happened in the beginning, God made everything good, and then Adam and Eve, they sinned. And the first thing they did was they hid from God because they were afraid. And that's what sin does to us. And so we're all born into that sin. We're all born into the brokenness of this world with fear. And then my final one is maybe a fear of God himself, which is what I want to look at today. So I want to tell you a story, a little bit about my own fears. And is there a picture you can pop up there? So that, for those of you that have a keen eye, can you see where that is? That is Bognor. And that is Bognor Pier in the background there. It's not a very good picture because I had to go and dig it out. But that was taken by me on a boat, a little rubber dinghy, when I was out with my 10-year-old nephew on the water. And we were out fishing on a really warm day. There were no clouds. It was flat calm. And out of nowhere, it suddenly went really dark and we started to hear rumbles. And we were about 2 miles out and we had this tiny, pathetic little engine. No offense, Bill, it was his boat. But I've never known it to be slower. Because I can hear in the background, about 2 miles away, there's this rumbling coming. And out of nowhere, this happened. We had lightning strikes on three sides of us while we were trying to get in. I had this 10-year-old with me saying, "We're going to be okay, aren't we?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure." I've got a carbon fishing rod in my hand. I'm like, I'm holding it under the water because I'm thinking, I need to be the lowest thing on the water. Because I'm thinking lightning, it's going to hit the tallest thing. And I'm looking around, we are the tallest thing. So I get my phone out and I Google lightning strikes on boats. Because I think, well, you don't really hear about that. Maybe it doesn't happen when you're in a boat. Turns out it does quite a lot. So I was utterly terrified. And it was about 2015. I'm a Christian and I was then. And I just prayed. I was like, "God, if this is it, then, you know, so be it. But I don't know how we're going to get in from this." And, you know, he protected us. We got in, and I got that picture, which was good to have after the event. But it was a terrifying moment, and all kinds of feelings came over me. I started thinking about my sin. I started thinking about, am I good enough? What's going to happen if we die right now? Where am I going to go? What are people going to think that I've taken my nephew out, and, you know, we're going to get blown apart by lightning? And all these different fears, and it, you know, some of it was irrational, some of it was quite rational, I think. But I really believe God protected us in that moment, and, you know, it just came out of nowhere. And so, as we've just read in the story, that's what happened to the disciples. They're on the Sea of Galilee. I've got a picture of the Sea of Galilee there behind me. You can see that is not the English Channel. That is a big lake. It's about 8 miles across, 12 miles long. And that's quite a stretched picture, actually. It should stretch out even more than that, but I thought you wouldn't be able to see it properly. But in essence, it's about 700 feet below sea level. It's an extremely calm place, and it is very, very rare for any kind of unusual weather there. And so Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, come on, we're going somewhere. He's seen them do some miracles. They're following him. They're being obedient. They jump in the boat. And you see in verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This would have been terrifying for them. Completely unusual. So I thought I'll look up the definition of a squall in case some of you don't know what it is, because I wasn't quite sure. And a squall is a strong wind characterized by a sudden onset in which the wind speed increases at least 16 knots and is sustained at 22 knots. I'm not sure if the disciples knew all this, but I guess they put a storm came out of nowhere. In nautical use, a severe local storm considers as a whole, that is, winds and cloud mass, and if any, precipitation, thunder and lightning. In other words, a bit like that storm that came on to me on the beach, it was the same sort of thing. It just came out of nowhere. It was this furious storm. And I think what this means for us today, and it's come through already this morning, is that actually as Christians, and not as Christians, maybe you're not a Christian this morning, just in life, sometimes squalls come out of nowhere. Maybe you're in the middle of one at the moment. And that's what I think God wants to talk to us about this morning and encourage us with, that actually he is in the storm with us. So let's have a look at how the disciples reacted to this when it came about. So in verse 38, it says, so you basically just remember the scene. They're in the boat, the storm comes up, and Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the stern. I said, what are they thinking in that moment? And they're saying, they wake him up and say to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, if you're in a boat with someone who has called you and said, come on, follow me with your life and all of that, and all of a sudden this enormous storm comes up, and you look around and go, right, what's he going to do now? And he's on a cushion as well. It sounds nice, doesn't it? But he's not reacting to the storm, and I think we can feel like that, can't we? You give your life to Jesus, you go, I'm going to follow you, and you change the way you do things, and you're like, you're going to church, and you're praising God, and all of a sudden a storm comes out of nowhere into your life. And you're going, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? Are you asleep? We can feel like that. We can feel like we're lost like the disciples did. They couldn't understand what was going on. So the disciples, what was their reaction? It's like, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Does anyone ever feel like that? God, do you even care what's going on with me right now? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you feel this suffering? You can imagine it, can't you? All the water coming in the sides, and they think, well, this is it. What a waste of time. Why did I bother? Why do we even follow Jesus? We wouldn't have even got in this situation if I'd never made that decision. You know, you can meet people like that. I can meet Christians. I've been that Christian. You come to God, you follow him, and all of a sudden everything seems to start going wrong. You feel like he doesn't even care. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've looked around, you've seen how God's changed people's lives, and you think, that's what I want, but look what's happened to me. I think what we need to know this morning is that following Jesus means there aren't going to be storms in your life anymore. It doesn't mean that, sorry, if I said it the other way around. Did I say it the other way around? Following Jesus doesn't mean there's not going to be storms in your life anymore, as the disciples found out. And as we've heard this morning, I mean, hearing, you know, Kylie's testimony and different things that were brought and the words through the songs that we sang, we go through storms like everyone else does. But actually, following Jesus means that he's in the boat with us, in the middle of that storm. So why make a decision to follow Jesus at all, you might be asking. And it comes up in verse 39. It says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. See, Jesus was and still is in complete control. He knew when they got into that boat what was going to happen. He knew that while he was sleeping, the storm would arise out of nowhere. And the reason he knew that is because Jesus is God. Now, they'd seen Jesus as a man, someone to follow. They'd seen him as a rabbi or a good teacher. And they'd started to see him doing these things, and it was pointing towards something. But actually, at this point, they didn't really know who he was. And this was one of the miracles that happened that showed them. What I want to do is read to you from John 1. So John was one of the disciples, wrote the book of John. He would have probably been there in the boat with Jesus, if not in one of the others. And he wrote this about Jesus, obviously much after this event. It says this in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word." It's talking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And then in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh. God became man and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of truth, grace and truth." Those are the words of John, who was probably in that boat that day. And it's what we need to know as Christians, is that actually when the storms of life come and you've chosen to follow Jesus, that he is Lord of those storms. That at any moment he can say over your life, "Quiet, be still." And complete calm will come. But quite often what God is doing is he's working on another level. His ways are higher than our ways. And so how do we deal with fear? Well, we need to trust God. You know, the question that Jesus asked in verse 40, he says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Got that up there? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe you like what he's all about. Maybe you find the church interesting. Maybe you think, "Yeah, I could be a Christian. I like the ideas he has. He's a nice guy." But he says to his disciples, "Why do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith?" Because the fear demonstrates they don't really know who he is. It's when we recognize Jesus as the creator of the universe, of who he really is, that's what gets rid of our fear. Knowing that he's in the boat with us means that we can face any storm that comes our way, because we know that he's in control of that storm. And at any moment, he can stop it. Now, it might lead you to say, "Well, why doesn't he stop it then?" Well, because God is at work. He's got greater purposes going on. And it's our job to trust him and to know that he is in control and knows what he's doing. You cannot believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, without him first revealing himself to you. And I think that's been my prayer this morning, and just thinking about this, is that maybe there are people here this morning that you like the idea of Jesus, but you've never really believed. And I think as we were praying earlier, as we were worshiping, I just feel that God wants to do something today, and that is to put the fear of God into us. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that I can't explain well enough to convince you to become a Christian. I can't give you the words, because if I did, then it would be down on me, wouldn't it? And at the same time, I believe that the Holy Spirit can take whatever words I do use and can actually reveal to you who Jesus is. And that's what I've been praying this morning, that God will do, that he will suddenly reveal Jesus for who he really is. That is God. Do you see him as that? Do you know that he is the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth? That's who you've chosen to follow. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." See, we see this begin to happen in the disciples. This fear of God suddenly takes hold, and that changes everything. In verse 41, it says, they were terrified. No longer of the storm, they're now terrified of Jesus. And they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Can you imagine it? Can you imagine actually being in a storm like that? And you've got this guy on the boat with you, and all of a sudden he stands up and goes, "Be still." And it just goes, flat calm. You would just fall on your face before him, which is what they did. You see, it's not enough just to have God's presence in our lives, which we love, and we believe that by his Holy Spirit we have his presence as Christians. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. The Bible teaches us that as we believe in the gospel, that God does something in us, that the Spirit of God actually comes to dwell in us. And so you're probably a Christian here this morning who has given your life to Jesus, but you've got the Holy Spirit in you, but have you really believed who God is? Do you really understand who Jesus is? It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you may still have fear in your life, because you haven't really realized just how powerful he is. But the disciples did. And so we asked that question, what are you fearing right now? I want to take it back to those fears that are in you. And probably your deepest fears, you may not have been brave enough to talk about, because actually they can be too hard to mention. But I feel this morning that what Jesus wants to do is that he wants you to just bring those fears out to the surface. Just to allow you to just think about them for a minute. Because as we do that, we then compare those fears to his power. We look at Jesus and go, actually, is Jesus powerful enough to deal with that thing that I'm afraid of? See, most of our fears are rooted in death. Is Jesus powerful enough to overcome death? Is he? I mean, that's what we celebrate, is the resurrection. He's the only one who's powerful enough to overcome death. And so one of my deepest fears is death. I'm just terrified of dying. And just through this and through the last few months and things I've gone through, I've just felt Jesus start to show me that he's in charge of death. That my life is in his hands and no one else's. And that when that time comes, whether it's soon or whether it's sometime in the future, it'll be down to him. And it'll be right. It'll be right for my family, it'll be right for me, and it will bring him glory. And I can have peace about that. You know what? That feels really good. Because I'm not worrying about it in the same way now. Because I know he's Lord. And I trust him. And I love him. And I know he loves me. And that's what we need to know. Yeah, thank you, Lord. So, I'm going to work towards a conclusion. I didn't want to be too long this morning because I feel I want a little bit of time just to pray into these things as well. And you know, if you're a Christian this morning, I hope that some of these things are beginning to stir within you and you're thinking about those things that you're afraid of, thinking, actually, how is Jesus saying to me this morning, do you still have no faith? Are you still afraid of that thing? Do you not trust me to be able to deal with this for you? But there's also another group of people in the story, and it's kind of tucked away a little bit in verse 36. And it says this, this is right at the beginning as they're getting in the boat, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was. It's an interesting point, just as he was, I wonder what that means, in the boat. And it says there were also other boats with him. I don't know if that's come up. If you click again, it'll highlight that bit. There were also other boats with him. And I found this a really interesting little detail. This is what I love about the Bible. You know, everything that's come this morning has been about the truth, the word of God. You know, people coming up and saying, I feel this passage, this thing in the Bible. And we love truth because it's what we stand on. And this is truth. We live in a stupid world that thinks that truth doesn't exist and they don't realize how ridiculous that is. But actually, we know that the word of God is living and active. Yeah? We can stand on this. It's sure. It's steadfast. It never changes. And they put all these little details in these stories, which just backs up the fact these are just eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did. This isn't someone making up a story a few hundred years later to try and convince some people of some things. They add all these details of cushions and things like that. And there were also other boats with him. And Jesus just, well, people didn't write stories like that 2,000 years ago. I just want to encourage you that the Bible is truth. We should be reading it. One of the surest ways to deal with your fears is to spend a lot of your time reading the Word of God. It will do something to your soul. It will steady the ship. It will take you through the storms. And you'll encounter Jesus as you do it. So what about these other boats that were with him? There were other people there going along with the crowds. They didn't really know who Jesus was. He'd done a few miracles. There was a bit of a hoo-ha going on. And it's like, oh, what's going on there? That sounds exciting. And they're all following him around. It's just before he's fed the 5,000. And, you know, they're going to go and get a free meal soon. And that's exciting. And he calls them out on that. And people are just following him because of what they think he can give them. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you think, well, what can Jesus do for me? Let me put him to the test, see what he has to offer, and then I'll decide if he's good enough or not. And I think some of them were doing that. And I think, can you imagine what their experience would have been of that day? They were in the boats as well. They were in the middle of the storm as well. You don't get to avoid the storm if you're not a Christian. The whole life that we live is broken and fallen. There will be storms for all of us. I reckon some of them would have been praying. They were probably all Jews. So they'd have been crying out to God, oh no, save us, God. And then all of a sudden, the storm just stops. And the people in the boat with Jesus knew what happened. But for everyone else, they're going, oh, good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that didn't happen. But they still didn't know Jesus. They still didn't see what he did. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking in. And that's okay to be at that place. You know, it was a good thing to follow him. But there's more to know about him. You need to realize that the one that calms the storms in your life is him. You need to know Jesus. It's not good enough to come to church. It's not good enough to even pray to God if you're not quite sure who he is. So God wants us to have faith in him, and that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible actually says that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So if you don't have a relationship with God and you do a good thing, the Bible still considers that a sin. Well, that's offensive, yeah? But look at all the good things I've done. But you didn't do them for me, is what God's going to say. Because he alone is worthy of our praise. The creator of the universe wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. He made you to worship him. If you spend your entire life ignoring him, but saying, but I did good things, I'm a good person, what's he going to say to that? It's like me saying to Catherine, you know, look at all these wonderful things I do for all these other people and spend my whole marriage ignoring her. And then I wonder one day why she just rejects me. I said, but look how good I was. I helped that old lady cross the road. I gave money to charity. I looked after our kids really well. I said, yeah, but you didn't do any of that for me. You didn't know me. And God wants that relationship with you. He wants you to do things from faith in him because he made you to worship him. He made you to know him. Love him because he loves you, because he's a good father, and he sent his son to die for me and for you, to pay the price for our sin, the things where we've dishonored God, where we've turned our back on him, the things that bring us shame. And Jesus himself goes to the cross, comes as a man, lives a perfect life, and then stretches himself out on a cross, a piece of wood that he made, and gets crucified by the very people he came to save. That's us. We all crucified him. But God sent his son because he loved us, and he loves you, and he wants you. So what are you going to do with that this morning? It says that God wants no one to perish because there will come a day of judgment. Jesus is going to return. The Bible tells us that, and we believe it. And it says that every knee will bow before Jesus. For some of us, for me, I'm going to bow willingly. I am going to say, my God and my Savior. And for other people, you are just going to fall flat on your face and realize that you never knew him. Calls you today to come to know him, to come and bow willingly before he makes you bow. And I know that's strong, and it can be offensive to people, but it's the truth. And so I don't want to step back from saying that, you know, because it's your salvation that's on the line. It's eternity and the joy that you're going to miss out on. These are good things. Just as we conclude, I just want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." That's all of us. "Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. We don't earn it. So that no one may boast, I'm not clever because I chose God. He chose me, and I accepted it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What if we get the band back up? I just want to lead us in a bit of a response. And so I'll ask that question again. Why are you afraid today? What is it that is going on in your life? Is it that you don't know God? You don't know Jesus? You've never met him? You didn't realize he was God even? You've heard about him? He sounds interesting. My appeal to you today is to come to him. Receive him. The way that we do that is we say sorry for the sin in our lives, for how we've ignored God. And we ask him to forgive us, and he will. It says he will. He's just, and he will forgive us. When we come and repent, we turn, we change our lives, walk the other way. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you need to come to faith. You can do that as we worship. You can just pray that yourself and make a choice to follow Jesus. Maybe you do know Jesus. Maybe you are very familiar and you would call yourself a Christian perhaps, or you're not sure. But you haven't really made him Lord yet. You know, it's like it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. So for some of us, we need to submit to God and say, actually, do you know what? I need to put you on the throne. I've been on the throne too long. It's good that we're not on the throne, because we're not God and he is. Maybe you need to put Jesus on the throne of your life today. Maybe there's areas of your life you're just disobedient. You just think it doesn't matter. God, he'll forgive me. Are you terrified of him? Because one day we're going to stand in front of him and give an account for everything. It's not to scare you into these things. It's to say, no, this is God. This is who we've been singing about this morning. This is who we're worshiping. He created everything. I think for some of us, we need to take Jesus and say, actually, I need to make you Lord again. Maybe you've done it before, but you've just drifted. Need to put you back on the throne. So much of our fear comes from when we put ourselves on the throne and we try to hold the universe together. You cannot do it, and neither can any other person in your life. So put him on the throne and worship him. And then for everyone else, you know Jesus, you've made him Lord, but the storms are still coming. You just need to know his presence and his power this morning. Need to allow faith to overcome fear. And we do this by continuing to grow in our relationship with God. I read this morning, I was just flicking through verses because I felt God was just speaking to me everywhere this morning in the Bible. And it says this, actually, why don't you stand with me just as I read these words? I'm talking to Christians here this morning. Maybe you've just given your life to Jesus and that's wonderful and receive this as well. But Paul says this, talking to Christians in the book of Ephesians, just before the bit I read earlier. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he says this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." And that's been my prayers. My God, help us to know you better. You've given your life to Jesus, but you want to know him better. And then it says this in 1 Peter, and again, this has just been touched on this morning, the words that Steve brought earlier. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is going to be a day when he is revealed, and we're going to worship him, those of us that know him. We're going to exalt him, we're going to sing his praises. It says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." In John 1, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I just feel like I want to get so much scripture into this morning, so much truth into people's hearts. And I want to finish with this about Jesus. So this is the Apostle John again, the one who was in the boat, the one who talked about him being the Word. At the end of our Bible, we get the book of Revelation. This is what John saw. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." This is Jesus, dressed in a robe. This is who we worship now, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool. Is this how you see Jesus now when you worship him? As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John who'd been in the boat with him. This is us when we meet him face to face. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus reject him and say, "No way"? He doesn't. He says this, "Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is our God who we worship. Jesus, we praise you this morning for who you are, Lord. We stand in awe at your majesty, your power. Lord, I pray, will you just send your Spirit upon us this morning to take away fear in people's lives. Lord, you have the keys of death in your hand. No one else does. Lord, every single life in this room is in your hands. We have nothing to fear, Lord. Lord, give us faith this morning, I pray. Faith to believe in you. Faith to know who you are. Faith to trust you. Faith to walk in obedience and put sin away in our lives. God, we want to exalt you. We want to praise you because you alone are worthy of it, Lord. Come and meet with us now, I pray. We worship you in spirit and truth in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship him, then we'll come back and pray.